You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how they can mature in their faith. We have been doing a series on submitting to your elders. That's right. Elders are called to shepherd the flock, and you, as a young man, are called to submit to your elders. In fact, you're called to be more like a sheep than any other animal in the Bible. I mean, you're to mount up with wings like eagles, for sure, and we're to understand that God, He cares for us like He cares for the sparrow, but you're called, I'm called, we're called as human beings, sheep. And so we've been talking about the importance of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says that he's challenging the fellow elders that they're to be shepherding the flock of God. I mean, this passage of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." And so we've been talking about, in order for him to do a good job shepherding the flock, you need to be a good job being shepherded. You need to allow your pastors and your elders, young man, to provide spiritual leadership over your soul. And so in this series, we're talking about, again, shepherding the flock and young men submitting to their shepherds. We're going to look at four exhortations for elders and every Christian so that we can all receive a crown of glory when the chief shepherd appears. And so as we looked last time together, that elders are exhorted to shepherd the flock and to exercise oversight. And we took a look at what does that mean to shepherd? It means to feed. It means to protect. It means to care for them, to lead them. And that an elder has the responsibility not only to shepherd, but to exercise oversight. And we saw how these three different words describe the idea of spiritual maturity. That would be presbyteros, the word for elder. And then we saw the word episkopos, which means overseer, or a bishop. And then we saw the word poimen, which is the word to shepherd. These three words all describe what it is a pastor should be doing. And we ended last time just really stressing the fact that elders are called to exercise oversight. Again, you have some churches that have what you call preaching pastors. And my question to you, young man, would be, what is that? A preaching pastor should be preaching, but he should also be shepherding. I mean, according to what we're looking at in this ecclesiology, the study of the church of the New Testament, is that a pastor's to preach the word and to shepherd the flock. In fact, I would submit to you that it's very unhealthy if a church just sets up responsibilities where they say, well, this guy's our preaching pastor. Okay, well, that's cool. And I'm sure maybe he's got a really good gift to preach, but that brother better be shepherding as well. He better be shepherding the flock because that's what elders are called to do. And they're called to do it as 1 Peter continues here in verse 2. They're called to, so this will be our second major heading. The first was that elders are called to shepherd the flock and exercise oversight. The second exhortation given by Peter is that elders are instructed to lead with eagerness and by example. They're to lead with eagerness and with example. And this is in 1 Peter chapter 2, again, where it says, right after shepherding the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, it says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then it says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so let's look at these two verses as we see really different ways here of how an elder is to shepherd the flock and exercise oversight. And Peter explains this kind of in the way of contrast. Here's the contrast. The first one is not under compulsion, but willingly. Now that just simply means an elder ought to be eldering voluntarily. This means that they don't go out and do it out of force or out of constraint. In other words, it ought to be a joy and a privilege with the mindset of an elder is volunteering what he does because you want to. I mean, you want to do it, right? I mean, this doesn't mean that a pastor or an elder shouldn't be paid. I mean, the Bible does say in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Well, what does that mean? Well, it says, let them make sure they're considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and let the laborer deserve his wages. So there you have it, right there in the Bible. In our churches today, we kind of see pastors as more of the ones who are being paid as their vocation. Like they go to seminary, they're ordained, and then they are hired to be a pastor. And yet many churches, most churches who kind of would see that would hopefully understand there's the idea of having elders as well. And so a pastor is an elder, but an elder typically is thought of as someone who isn't getting paid. This is the lay guy in the church who has the same qualifications of spiritual maturity, the same responsibility of overseeing and shepherding, but he's doing it more as a total volunteer and he's not getting paid at all. And so I think the general idea again is that an elder ultimately should be willing to do it not under compulsion, but willingly. It's a spirit of service, a mindset of sacrifice, and that the elder team would be enthusiastic in what they do. In fact, the other description here says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And so the elder or the shepherd is not putting himself in a position to make money off the sheep. That was a common practice of the false teachers in the New Testament, as they were demanding money and using money and embezzling, if you will, money. So while we know it's appropriate to pay the pastor, a pastor shouldn't be somehow manipulating his pay. He is not going to steal the fleece for his own profit, but rather use the fleece to do kingdom work in the way that honors the chief shepherd. And so this is exactly what we're called to do. And so in fact, one of the ways to recognize a false teacher, according to Paul, would be that a false teacher would be trying to make money. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God. So the elder is not greedy for money, but eager to serve with great enthusiasm. The elder should be following really the example of Jesus himself, or even the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So the way this works at our church is our elder team is made up of vocational pastors and lay elders. The vocational pastors do have a financial agreement or contract, or you should just say a job offer, and that job offer has payment to it. And so the lay elders at the church determine what the pay scale is and what benefits the pastors get. Like in any human resources department, kind of how you would have a job and pay taxes and have certain benefits that are offered to pastors. And so there's an idea here, pastors get paid, but it's not like they're trying to make a lot of money, you know, so they're not just raising their salary, or they're not trying to demand that people give more money, and they're not setting the terms. And so that's important to realize. It's not for sordid gain, but it's with eagerness. And then we also see here another contrast that Peter mentions is not lording over, but as an example. Not lording over, but as an example. Now, again, this was a new style of leadership in the first century. I mean, all of the Romans and the Greeks were used to having a strong leader, but that strong leader would lead by force, and that strength would be demonstrated by a strong leader barking out commands and using his authority to control people with his physical power, followed by stinging punishment if the people were not following. That's how Rome led. But Jesus had a different leadership style. I mean, he called the leaders of his church to be servant leaders, right? We're to be servant shepherds, and pastors are not to use their positions of leadership to suppress the people, but to serve the people. They're not to rule over the people with a hard-hearted, insensitive, tyrannical iron fist. Instead, they are to be soft-hearted, compassionate, and servant leaders who are examples to the flock, just as Christ was an example, right? 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called to this purpose that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. So again, Jesus was the example of that servant leader. Now, I'm telling this to you, young men, because you need to recognize the abuse of leadership. If there's some pastor in your church that's demanding things of you and controlling you beyond what would be healthy or helpful, then you need to find a new church, right? There are tyrants out there in the ministry who think that they can lord over their people, and they're really leading in a way that would be dangerous. They're domineering over those in their flock. And instead of setting an example of kind, gracious leadership, I mean, Jesus' example was always a servant, right? Jesus washed the disciples' feet. I mean, in John 13, it says, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I mean, I love it, right? That's a great example of a faithful shepherd. I mean, let me just ask, would you be willing to lead in that way? If you're aspiring to be an elder, young man, would that be just because I want to be in charge of the church? Or do I want to be a servant? Do I want to be somebody that God would use as I seek to follow Christ and others follow me? Don't lord over the sheep, lead them. Lead them to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to continue understanding what it means to be shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Adam Tyson in just a moment. Man, he's kind of bringing some clarity today on biblical leadership and what it looks like. This is really good stuff. I hope you're drinking it in. Another resource that I want you to drink in that really speaks of shepherding as well. It's available at FortisInstitute.org in the Fortis store. It's Counseling, How to Counsel Biblically. It's a goldmine for elders and pastors, or really anyone seeking to provide effective spiritual guidance and care within the church. It doesn't just give you theory, it equips you practically. Shows you exactly how Scripture can and should inform every pastoral interaction. Whether you're counseling someone or offering just everyday discipleship, it's the kind of shepherding that Dr. Tyson's talking about today. Again, it's Counseling, How to Counsel Biblically at FortisInstitute.org. And if this conversation has you reflecting on your next steps, listen, young man, I want to strongly encourage you to check out the Masters University. They're recognized by the Wall Street Journal as number 6 nationwide for career preparation. We talk about that all the time because the Wall Street Journal is a secular institution and the Masters University is not. TMU is a place where biblical truth is really woven deeply into the fibers of all of their academics. Whether you're interested in their highly ranked accounting program or their cutting-edge mechanical engineering facilities, what TMU does is take all of the academics and they filter it through a biblical worldview. Young men, you're going to be taught to lead boldly in both your career and your community. Find out more at masters.edu/manhood. And don't forget, if you haven't already downloaded the Fortis Plus app, you're seriously missing out. Completely free, gives you access to 7 fresh audio and video posts every day. It's the perfect way to keep your spiritual growth consistent. Fortis Plus, you can get it at fortisplus.org, or you can go to wherever you download your apps on your mobile device and download it there. Oh, and also, guys, Fortis Institute, we've been faithfully equipping believers and strengthening the local church for over 25 years. And we've only been able to do it for so long because of faithful partners just like you. If you're not already a gospel partner, we would first of all love for you to start praying about it. We want you to join us. All of the answers to all of the questions that you could possibly have about joining us, available to you right now at FortisInstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson as he continues to share about the responsibilities of elders and our role in supporting them. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Well, welcome back to Way of Manhood. We've been talking about shepherds shepherding the flock and about sheep that are receiving faithful shepherding from their elders. And we finished off right before the break talking about how an elder is not to be leading in a way that would be domineering. He's not to be lording over those in his charge. So we understand here that it's important that we understand that elders are to be servant leaders. They're to be leading in such a way that would magnify the gospel and not in a way that would really just magnify their own preferences. You know, I try to tell people in our church, the only time that we exercise authority as elders is if someone is teaching false doctrine that goes against the gospel of grace in salvation. So on primary issues, not secondary issues. So if someone's teaching a false doctrine, then we're going to lower the boom of authority and confront them and possibly kick them out of the church through the steps of church discipline. So if they're teaching a false gospel, that would be number one. Number two, if they're not living out their faith in obedience. So we could say if they're living in unrepentant sin. You know, so they have a duty to uphold the word of God, and they have a duty to live out their faith in obedience. And so if someone's living in unrepentant sin, then we're going to confront that person as well. And we have authority if somebody's living in sin that they need to be confronted by faithful elders. We need faithful elders and pastors who are going to do just that. And so as a young man, I want you to be thinking about the church that you join, the leadership structure of the church that you're a part of. And I'm wanting to help encourage you to have the humility to submit to elders, but you also need to know what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. And so we're talking here again about how elders are exhorted to shepherd the flock and exercise oversight. Number two, elders are instructed to lead with eagerness and by example. And now we're moving to number three, and that would be that elders are called to have an eternal motive. Elders are called to have an eternal motive. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." And so this is just a reminder that elders are to be looking for the return of Christ. He is the chief shepherd. And if they're not doing their job, they're going to get it. But if they are doing their job, they're going to receive a crown of glory. I'd like to just mention to you a passage from the Old Testament that helps us see how this isn't really just a new thing in God's relationship with his people, like his relationship with Israel in the Old Testament. In fact, just listen, if you will, to this passage of Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34, in this passage, we see how God sets himself over and against the shepherds who would exploit and abuse the sheep. So we're saying this is what happens if faithful shepherds aren't being faithful. This is the word of the Lord, and it came to me, Ezekiel 34, verse 1, and it says in verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God." So we see here a rebuke is coming from God to the shepherds of Israel who weren't doing their job. And it says, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, not feeding the sheep." You see what's going on here? 1 Peter is kind of tapping into some of this imagery where these Old Testament shepherds were feeding themselves, and they should have been feeding the sheep. Verse 3 of Ezekiel 34, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." So again, taking advantage and exploiting. Verse 4, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them." So again, imagine a very strong shepherd overdoing it. And that's how some of these spiritual shepherds were treating the flock of God, the flock of Israel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34, verse 5, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts." So this is not good, right? The sheep are scattered, and now they're coming exposed to the wild beast. And he says, "My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed the sheep, therefore, you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. So again, he's saying, you're not doing your job. You're not caring for the flock. So what's going to happen to them? You shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 34:10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and to put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Again, the passage keeps going, but I'll just stop for there. What we're seeing is Israel had shepherds. The shepherds weren't doing their job. The sheep were being left and being attacked by wild beasts and animals. They weren't being well cared for. And so God says he's going to punish the shepherds. In fact, it goes on in Ezekiel 34 verses 11 through 22 to talk about how God will rescue his sheep. So ultimately, young man, you submit to God, right? You submit to Christ, the chief shepherd. He'll rescue you if you've been in a bad situation like this. And then Ezekiel 34 verses 23 through 31 says about how God will restore the flock to the son of David. And this would be a reference to the Messiah. And I think there's even eschatological future that when Israel repents, I believe at the second coming, that there'll be a proper restoration in Christ's millennial reign where he will shepherd the flock in the way they've always should have been shepherded, right? And so he again, is just saying how, as we think about this passage out of Ezekiel 34, and we compare that to 1 Peter chapter 5, again, how as elders, elders have a great responsibility to shepherd the sheep with a willing heart and to be eager to point others to Christ and to provide a godly example. And when they're not doing their job, they need to be confronted. And so the ultimate example, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the anticipation of his appearing or his return ought to be the true motivation for living a life that pleases him. And I believe that as we look here back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, when it says the chief shepherd, I mean, this is one of the most beautiful titles for Christ in all of Scripture. When he appears, it's referring to the second coming, and this is again after the rapture, after the 7 years of the tribulation, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. It says, when he appears, then you will receive an unfading crown of glory. So if you're a faithful shepherd, or you could also say a faithful sheep who has allowed yourself to be shepherded, then you will receive an unfading crown of glory, not a fading crown of celery or other plant life that they would place sometimes on a winner's head after he would win a race. I mean, Peter has already used this word to describe the believer's inheritance, this unfading crown of glory. In 1 Peter 1:4, it says that we receive an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. And so we understand here, just like the race that we've got to run. So I'm telling you, as a young man, if you're not a shepherd, if you're not an elder, you need to know what the role of an elder and a shepherd ought to be. Who knows, young man? Maybe you aspire to be an elder one day. So you're learning even now the serious responsibility of running the race in such a way that you would receive that crown of glory. I mean, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. I mean, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable wreath. So again, what we're seeing is the motivation for the elder and the motivation for the sheep is to receive a crown of glory. And the reward of an eternal crown of glory ought to be all the reason any shepherd ever needs for desiring to serve the sheep faithfully. And this theme of future reward has been an emphasis throughout, again, the whole book of 1 Peter. And so it's appropriate to motivate every believer to live for that crown of glory, which glorifies the Father. So again, the elder's motivation should be an eternal motivation. It's not a temporal one. He's not just doing it, remember, for sordid gain. He's not just doing it for some pats on the back, but he's doing it as an act of worship, as unto the Lord. And he knows that he will give an account one day before God of how he has served in the office of elder. So we're looking for young men to support their elders, to pray for their elders, and to think about becoming elders one day. As one day you might be appointed to serve as an elder of your church, you know what it is that you're thinking about getting involved in. Let me pray for you that God would help you to be faithful and be a particularly faithful sheep. God, we're grateful for today. We're grateful for this ongoing reminder of what it means for an elder to shepherd the flock, what it means for a flock to submit to their elders, what it means for the elders not to be domineering over those in their charge, but rather to be examples to the flock. And we know that ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may all of us, as elders and as sheep, submit to Christ and to love him and serve him with all of our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.